Good morning, everyone. It's good to be back, and it's good to be with Fellowship Baptist Church as well as friends of the ministry. Sorry we had missed last week. I was a little under the weather, wasn't able to speak too well, but I'm doing much better, and I thank you for your prayers and your concern. We're going to be continuing in the book of Judges today. What's Wrong With You People is the title of today's sermon. Again, if you remember, that's God's reaction many times when he looks down at us, especially with our worship practices concerning him. And we're going to see as we get into Judges chapter 17 today that things don't take a turn for the better, but actually take a turn for the worse. And that's why that will be the title of today's sermon. You thought it couldn't get worse. And that's because we're going to encounter our famous modern evangelical in the 1500s Roman Catholic system that Luther had to confront. We're going to read about Micah, who was someone who made it up as he went along, basically. And much like our religious leadership today, they make it up as they go along. They do not honor God. They don't care whether their worship practices glorify God the Father and the Son, and whether or not it grieves the Holy Ghost. They just turned it into Americanity, much of it. It's become a sense of entertainment again. And unfortunately, our style, quote, style of worship in this nation has made its rounds around the world. And it's some type of nasty soup of charismatic practices and idolatry and reality TV show and internet sensation stars type of worship. And as we explained before, many of these churches will fall. You've seen we preached a sermon, delivered a sermon called Pedophile Pastors a number of years ago. And that's exactly what we're discovering with a lot of these large churches, these large denominations, these mega churches. These people do everything from sex trafficking to drug running to money laundering. So that's why they're able to afford these huge facilities. It doesn't come from internal evangelism and people just giving their money and their tithes. These are political entities. These are social entities, criminal entities. And that's what we've been taken over by. And it's happened before. And it's nothing for us to be despondent about, as if things won't improve after God smashes this system. So this is the central point as far as the theological concerns in the book of Judges. This gives you an intimate look, as they say in the vernacular, the fly-on-the-wall look into what horrible idolatry looks like, what it means for people to completely abandon God's word. Now, for people in the world, we expect them to be crazy and not know how to worship God. They don't have divine revelation. But for those of us who have divine revelation, there is no excuse, and God won't tolerate it for long. So we'll read the narrative of this Micah, who is very much like your cable TV type preacher, your TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network preacher, Dr. Michael Brown type preacher, just making it up as he goes along, trying to make a name for himself and set up his type of worship. And we're going to mention one of the most important books you can read today to understand the difference between Christianity and liberal, or what they call today progressive Christianity. So yes, the book of Judges, written over 3,000 years ago, applies to all these things. We still go through this struggle, and we will go through this struggle until the Lord returns for the second time, comes back to this planet, when the king finally returns and straightens it all out. But we need to be vigilant and make sure that we don't get caught up in these false practices. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our sermon. Almighty God, the great and living God, we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time of worship today. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen me and give me a tongue that would not offend, first, you, and secondly, your flock, that I would speak words that they can apply in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would again keep distractions in a minimum. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to keep your hand upon your people. And more than physical protection, Lord, we ask for spiritual protection. And we ask that we might want the word and be able to apply the word. And we know, Lord, we can do nothing. We are nothing without you. And we ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayer. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So we're in Judges chapter 17. And as you know, along with apostasy, I combined hypocrisy and apostasy. That's a new word, hypocrisy. We see that with apostasy comes physical consequences also. And we see that in the history of God's people, when they apostatize and they fall away and they go away from the Lord, that affects them physically, their livelihood and everything else. And we see that in our day. So remember, as the economy continues to collapse, as we said for years, there is no recovery, and all this is built on a house of sand, and we're much like Northern Israel and Southern Israel. Remember, when they both fell, we have an intimate narrative of how prosperity took a final leap. It looked like people had all this stuff, all these things, and then the collapse came. And sometimes God needs to do that to straighten out his people. Now for us, as judgment befalls us, we need to be wise and we need to study the word and understand how people like you and I, our congregation, other congregations, how they've survived during these downturns in civilization, in what they call Christendom. And God has done this at times. So one thing we aren't to do is to be afraid and lose heart. It is the most challenging thing is to watch friends and family suffer who don't have Christ and who don't prepare. And that's the greatest strain on my heart. What pushes me to the breaking point is to have to watch people suffer. But if you don't choose God first and you think you're extra righteous just because you don't like to see people suffer, that's humanism. That is not Christianity. We don't want to see people suffer, but most importantly, spiritually. And that's why we open our mouths. We stand up for Christ. We give the gospel message. And that's the main thing to be focused on, is how you and I, in these days, which are, again, much like the days of Micah in the book of Judges, how we survive, how we make it through ourselves and our family. So all of you now should have done a lot of your basic prepping, not to survive Armageddon, not to run into the hills, but just to have basic things on hand for when, as God's judgment continues to fall. It's not that judgment is coming. It's already here. And in our particular nation, in America, the clock started ticking in 1973 with the legalization of abortion. And that's when, roughly 40 years to the day, I mean, we were completely destroyed morally and as a people. And we know that from God's word, that the final step before God's judgment befalls the people is the way they handle their children. And you can't get any worse than outright child sacrifice. And as we're starting to see, we were not being sensationalistic or over-exaggerating the point with abortion, that it really is a sacrament for Satanists. It's an act for the devil. And that's pretty much the defense the Church of Satan is even using today to continue abortion. So remember, we can survive and we can thrive in these crazy times. So this is not a time to be discouraged, but to be encouraged that our God is, he's decided to start smashing the idolatry And it's my job and your job, number one, to follow Christ's commands, which are in God's word. So let's go through this. We've gotten past Samson, and we see what type of man Samson was. But as bad as Samson was in his physical practices, Samson never defended his actions. He didn't practice syncretism. He was a wild man who couldn't control his flesh, who was all ritual and no spirit. And that was the main thrust idea of the story, is that with all his physical strength and the gifts that God gave him at times, he was not disciplined. He didn't stay close to the Lord. He had no spiritual strength. And you can be physically strong, but if you're spiritually weak, you are a weakling. And the world will smack you around the same way we're getting smacked around today. And is it ironic that even in the church you have the whole fitness craze with the diets and weightlifting and working out, and all that stuff is fine to a point, but it's ironic that as we've picked up those practices, we're so spiritually weak, and we're going to make those comparisons as we go through Judges. So open up to the book of Judges. We're going to go through chapters 1 through 17. So our story starts off. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah, and he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying it in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it." We'll explain this. And his mother said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my son." So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you." Thus, he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. So we're going to see, with all bad children, many times you have bad parents. And bad parents in that they're too soft. We saw this in the story of Samson. We're seeing this with Micah. Micah actually steals from his own mother and takes silver that she was saving. And then when he returns it to her, she actually commends him. And even though he stole it, he returned it and gives him some of the silver as a gift. And the things that go through my mind, and it doesn't matter in America what particular ethnic community you identify with, I mean, white Americans, and for my friends in Europe, if you don't understand how bad the situation is here, mostly white Americans, white parents are using donated money. Some of it is actually taxpayer funded to set up clean houses where their drug addict children can inject heroin without getting infections, serious infections. The parents are pushing the pedophilia agenda. They're pushing the sex change agenda. That's the type of parenting we have here. And in the church, for parents to be soft when it comes to the worship of God and his commands is truly disgusting. So we see, you don't have to be an outwardly wicked parent, but just be soft. Just be soft when it comes to God's word and God's commands, and your children will not respect you. They'll eventually hate you. And you'll have to pray that they come back to the faith that you were so soft about. So we see, just like in the narrative of Samson, we've seen this in other parts of the Bible, these are parents who are soft. They are humanists. They will compromise the word of God to please their children. They'll raise them in a wicked manner, and just being soft, tolerant of evil. So Micah steals from his mother, gives it back to her. He actually gets commended, and she gives him money to start his idolatry, to build his little mega church institution, where he's going to use what she gave back to him to make an idol. and to start his own form of worship. So point number one, we're making the book of Judges gives a glimpse into the spiritual abyss the Hebrews have fallen into. The story of Micah gives an inside look concerning false worship. Just as we read in the Samson narrative, Micah's family is tolerant of evil. The living God does not tolerate false worship. He only allows it for a time out of mercy. So we've seen this in the Old Covenant. We've seen this in the New Covenant. And we've seen this in our history as a Christian people. Is that God only tolerates false worship for a while. And then one day you wake up and your nation is gone, or your people is gone and compromised. So God will smash this thing. And we're going to see that all these children we like to pick on, especially in the church, they didn't come out of nowhere. They came from families, again, that are not necessarily outwardly evil, but they're soft. They're soft on sin, and they're soft with their children's sin. And one thing my children know, we did not want to turn them into robots. They can explore their own talents, and they can pursue what they want with whatever gifts God has given them. The one rule is you must be moral. Whatever you choose to do, do with all your might, as the word commands us, but it must be moral. You cannot be involved in something that violates the Ten Commandments. And I'm not talking about something that's a matter of opinion and up for debate, but I mean, there's certain ways you can't make money. So my sons can't make lots of money, you know, being a money collector for debts, breaking bones and smashing faces. My daughters can't put themselves through college. People actually speak like this is a good thing. It's amazing. You can be a stripper or an adult actress, do something truly perverted. But if you use the money to put yourself through college, well, then that's fine. It's something that you need to do for a higher good. So we don't tolerate that in my home. So whatever you want to pursue, whatever gifts God's given you, wonderful. It must be in line with the Ten Commandments. You cannot make money promoting idolatry or adultery or theft or bearing false witness, any of those things. So that's the one rule we have, basically. So God gives us a lot of leeway, a lot of freedom, but not when it comes to worship, not when it comes to the way we raise our children. And again, we see bad parents, soft parents are involved with bad children many times. So as we continue in the narrative, as if it wasn't bad enough. Now, by the way, in commentaries, biblical commentators, not all of them, but some of them, they like to say that this narrative came before the judges, that this was placed towards the back of the book, but this story on Micah was probably in the beginning of the book of Judges, the history of the people. I have certain problems with that. I won't get into it today, but I do need to mention that as we go through the word, that there are those that believe this book came later on, and then the judges were the king types that the people needed. And I have problems with that. Internal evidence is in the Bible, but that's for another day. But we're seeing that the people are completely out of order. As has happened in the history of God's people, as has happened today with ourselves, with the way we act and the way we behave. So let's continue with this story and let's continue to glean from it. So we're now in verses 5 and 6. This is the central theme of the book of Judges. This is the theme that Jesus presented when he walked on the planet with us. So we're told after he makes this shrine, we're told in verses 5 and 6, the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And if there is one life verse for wicked people today, especially in the church, this is what they've done. They have just made it up as we say, as they've gone along. And that's the second point we want to make. The central theme of every apostate age is summed up in these verses of Judges. Men have become so infantile and wicked in their worship, they make up their own rules. When God's people lose reverence for the commands of God, they are fit to be slaves. The main calling of the future leaders in Israel is to enforce the commands of the Lord. Micah, like the quote evangelicals in our modern age, makes it up as he goes along. So this is the mess that the evangelical church has gotten us into, is they've incorporated all types of practices. We are long overdue. If people get depressed and upset with the breakup of churches and the how many mainline denominations are going to disappear, but that's from God's hand. And as I've said before, we haven't had a good fight in the church in 500 years. We need another Reformation again, and a big one and a messy one that really separates the sheep from the goats. Because today's villain in our movie is not some Roman Catholic priest or bishop or even the Pope. It's those that have once reformed who are even more disgusting than what they reformed from. And those are modern Episcopalians, Anglicans, Methodists, your liberal Baptist groups. I mean, all of these groups, they were given freedom from the Reformation. Even if you want to play that game, well, we're Baptist and we were persecuted by the Reformers too. That's fine. If you want to identify with Anabaptists, good for you. I don't believe the Baptists that I speak with today, many of them faithful, come from the Anabaptist vein. They actually are children of the Reformation also in their practices. If people knew what they actually appealed to when they went, the Anabaptists were your early Mormon types with the multiple wives and everything. So be careful what you reach back to. Read the story completely. Don't listen to just a pastor or so-called expert. Do the research on your own. But the point is, we need a good fight in the church again. We become too soft. Parents have become too soft with children. Pastors have become too soft with their congregations. If your congregation threatens you with removing you because you're faithful, so be it. Let them threaten you. If you really love the flock, you'll lead them no matter what. You won't give in to them because your sheep feel like eaten by the wolf and you want to fulfill their requests. So you stand firm. And you do what needs to be done for the Lord. But this is what we're in. And when men reject God, when they reject the Bible, they get a sword stuck in their face. Because they're fit to be slaves. They cannot, they're uncontrollable except through violence. And that's why when the Word of God flourishes, and we have a mature people group that knows the word, you'll have something like our nation, the way it was founded, with a constitution, a written contract, in the idea of the Bible, that it wasn't a man ruling us with emotions, and he could change over time. It wasn't a king. Our king was a piece of paper with clearly written rules, and it lasted for a while, but if you don't have a mature and educated people, they don't deserve freedom. And we're just like the children of Israel. We've completely taken a step backwards. And we're going to see this continue. And for you and I, be encouraged. Stay faithful. Don't be depressed. Don't be angry. Again, we're all human. We feel bad for those who are going to get caught up in this judgment. But stand firm. You will make it. How can I say something like that? Because I'm a student of the Bible and history. And just like the great hymn, God will provide a cleft in the rock. We do have the Rock of Ages that will give us a place to hide in the days of evil. So let's continue with our narrative. And then we'll give final say to the Lord Jesus Christ on this whole matter. So we see it just gets worse. Not only does he make his own set of idols and start his own worship service, good old syncretism, but he gets other people involved. So we'll see now with Micah. Now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." Wow, sounds like a nice modern evangelical pastoral contract. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Wow, he just keeps putting more authority upon himself. And the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since I have a Levite as priest." Now, of course, there are two different ends of the spectrum. You have what the Roman Catholic Church, not from its beginning, in later times did, the apostolic succession myth, where they go back to the beginning, the true church. And then on the other side, you have the complete lawlessness we have today, where someone will buy an online degree or have no degree, you know, maybe like the Reverend Al Sharpton or Jesse Jackson or Joel Osteen, and just declare themselves some type of minister, a high priest. So on one, you have a story about this apostolic succession. We're going back to Peter. The Roman Catholic Church is the only true church. And then you have modern evangelicals where there is no tradition. There's nothing. There's no proper installment of a pastor. They just declare themselves a pastor, a minister. So somewhere in between, when you read the Bible, you get the truth in it. And Paul gave us that as an example. Someone faithful is to be a mentor for someone who's called by God to be in the ministry. There has to be some type of line of installation when it comes to the ministry. But good old Micah is like a modern evangelical. Whoever wants to be a pastor can be a pastor. A man, a woman, a sodomite, a molester, a dog, a fish. You'll have an animal pastor soon. That's coming next. People will take a dog and they'll say that the dog is equal with a human, and the dog will be the pastor of the congregation. And just like you've been hearing for the last 10 years, maybe you'll hear that here first and think I'm crazy, and then 6 months to a year from now, you'll see it happen. Not because I'm any special type of prophet, but being a true student of the word, you can make application. People are losing their minds. So we already said you'd have the tranny, the transvestite ministers. You're having it. And it won't stop until there's a divide between the sheep and the goats. Do not follow the goats. Do not be soft with your children. Do not be soft with yourself, tolerant of evil when it comes to worshiping God. You will be destroyed with these people. Trust me. So we see that Micah takes it upon himself to grab himself a Levite and thinks he's going to be blessed by this, but he does what he wants. Now, if you remember, for my Bible students, every priest had to be a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. Some of them were just singers and musicians and teachers for the people from that tribe. But Micah, just grabs a Levite, thinking there's some type of lineage. Now, what's significant about this? Well, I'm going to explain it now, and I'm also going to give a book recommendation for you to read. And you can email me, you can text me, whatever, with comments. But this is a great book. We were warned about this before. So first, let's explain these verses. Those who promulgate false worship like to use the trappings of true worship. Micah thought he could legitimize his syncretistic worship by using a Levite for his worship services. Just like in our age, Antichrist churches use crosses, Bibles, priests, and pastors to promote idolatry. So these people, just like today, people think they're Christian because they have a building they call a church, or because there's a cross, or because their lesbian female minister wears a robe and preaches from a pulpit. They like to have the trappings, the look of a traditional church and traditional worship. And this is when God gets really nasty, is when you're representing his name that way. And that's why you know that. Separation is coming here, warfare, all those good things, as well as Europe. Because what we've done, God has more respect for the Satanist who just blatantly opposes him and does not trap his people in false worship. They acknowledge there's a God, and they're picking the devil. They're picking God's adversary. That's not dangerous, because these people, you can see their insanity and what they're doing. What traps God's people is when we have these dogs, this filth, that they're in the church and they claim to be Christian, you know, with their lesbian or their tranny minister, and they're trying to trap people. And they're persecuting other Christians, saying that they have the true way, that what they have is true worship. That's much more dangerous. And God will smash that. It's much more deadly. So if you're a pagan or a Satanist, and you don't claim to worship the true God, that's not as bad as someone who claims to worship the true God. God hates syncretism. And that means to mix two types of religious practices. So God doesn't want, he didn't want the Hebrews mixing Baal worship with the worship of Yahweh, or the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh in the Old Testament. He didn't want this mixed. God didn't want idolatry mixed with his church in the time of the Reformation. That's why he allowed the breakup. Not that the Protestants were completely innocent and all that they did, but God allowed that breakup because he wanted the word returned to people. And God is smashing these religious institutions again today because they have the audacity. They have, I don't want to get too nasty, but they're so disgusting in claiming his name, claiming that they're practicing true worship when they're not. And we're not even talking about the traditional battles on whether to baptize your child or not. We're talking about blatant violation of the Ten Commandments. We have churches that are praying that Roe v. Wade in America, that since 1973, given women a license, parents a license to kill their children, they're praying that that wouldn't be overturned. They're actually saying that they're a Christian and they're pro-choice, which sounds nice. Pro-choice, right? Who would disagree with that notion, giving people a right to choose? But you have no right to kill something that's innocent, that hasn't been born yet. You cannot butcher children. So that's what upsets God. And that's when judgment will fall. So again, it's not that judgment is coming. It's already here. It's been here for at least 40 years in this nation. It's just coming to a culmination now. So let's be prepared and let's not get trapped in this. Now, the modern church, so many heretics. They have Bibles. They have crosses. Now, you might be a Protestant, or some, you might have a tradition of being Baptist in your family. Doesn't mean you can't be an idolater. So as you're pointing at the Catholics for having, you know, their St. Anthony statue in their house, be careful. Even the Bible itself can become an idol. How many people I know would take a Bible when we used to hand them out on the street and would just sit on their shelf? They would never read it. It was like this magic talisman, this idol that would keep evil away. And how many Protestants have 4, 5, 6 copies of the Bible in their house, and they are flaming heretics because they will not open their Bible and actually read it. They just listen to some idiot on cable TV or the internet to get their information from. So the Bible itself can become an idol. You have to open it and read it. Even if you're losing your eyesight, have someone open it and read it to you. Do like I do. Utilize modern technology for the good it can do. Play the Bible in your home, constantly listening to the Bible. I need to be preached to also. I need to hear the Word of God. So the new technology can be a blessing. So all the knickknacks, all the things you bought from Hobby Lobby around the house with scripture on it, and all the different pretty Bibles that you have, if you're not worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, it means nothing. So before you get mad at me, just joking, before anyone who might get a hold of this message gets mad at me for making statements like that, we'll listen to it from Jesus Christ himself. And this will be our New Testament reference for today. So turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 1 through 24, and then I'll make a book recommendation, which I listed on today's outline, and it'll be on the PDF. So let's read the way Jesus explains things to a group of people that was caught in idolatry. It's a famous story, Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Our Lord wasted none of his time on the planet when he was here. I wish I was like him, but I'm not. And there's plenty of time that I've wasted, and I still do waste at times. But I'm honest with God. I'll let him know, Lord, I know I'm wasting time. Invigorate me, Lord. You know, shake up the spirit in me. Let me do your will. But we all waste time. Jesus wasted no time. So even what looked like a casual conversation was not. Jesus was directing the people. So let's listen to this story. Very important when it comes to how we ought to worship. Let's look at how seriously the Lord himself took this, the Messiah, when he was walking the planet. So we're told, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that said thou truly. So Jesus was not seeker-friendly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, now this is key, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. Boy, is that a verse for today's generation. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, capital S in your Bibles. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So much for Jesus never declaring that he was the Son of God. So we see in this narrative that God is very serious about proper worship. And that's what Christ came to do, to restore his people, to save his people, and to teach them how to worship God. That's what the New Testament is all about, that the children of Adam, whether a Jew or a non-Jew, a Gentile, a Greek, we all need to worship God in the same way. It doesn't need to be complicated. It can be very simple. It doesn't mean you can't have an ornate building or presentation. There can't be things of beauty. We see that in the Bible itself. There's nothing wrong with some of these things, but even if you're worshiping in an open field and you're having a worship service, that could be more pleasing to God, and we know it is, than worshiping in some fancy cathedral, either here or in Europe, where the word of God and God's name is being blasphemed. So we need to worship properly. Now, this is nothing new. So I gave you the link to a book. J. Grisham Machen dealt with this a long time ago. It actually killed him. He was starting what would become a new denomination. He was breaking away from an older Reformed group, Reformed denomination. And he actually died in his travels, trying to keep people consistent with the Bible and with the faith. And his classic is Christianity and Liberalism. So you don't need to read anything by John Piper, Lord Help Us, or Rick Warren. But some of these old classics you should read. And I gave you the link to, this is Ligonier Ministries, which is still pretty faithful. I didn't want to give a link to a place that might receive your money if you buy a copy of this book. I don't make any money off it, but it's a great book. And in their summary, they tell us this classic defense of orthodoxy, Christianity, written to counter the liberalism that arose in the early 1900s, establishes the importance of scriptural doctrine and contrasts the teachings of liberalism and orthodoxy on God and man, the Bible, Christ, salvation, and the church. J. Grisham Machen's Christianity and Liberalism has remained relevant through the years, ever since its original publication in 1923. It was named one of the top 100 books of the millennium, blah, blah, blah. And this book, Machen explores the key differences between liberals and biblically faithful Christians over the doctrines of God, man, scripture, salvation, Christ, and the church, and calls the church to proclaim the biblical gospel in all its purity. What Machen did in the early 1900s, the great work that he did, is he once again warned people, as we're reading about in Judges chapter 17 with Micah, that the most dangerous places on the planet for a Christian are places called churches, where the word of God is not truly preached, but they use the same language and it has the same look of a church, but it's not a church. It is a place for demons, and they teach doctrines of devils. And this is what Jesus encountered when he came back and he dealt with the Pharisees, not all of them. And even when we make assertions today, we're not saying all. It's one of the greatest misnomers in philosophy, is you cannot say all in any regard. So when we say most, that's one thing, but not all. You have faithful pastors and preachers, many more faithful than I am. And even in some of these liberal denominations, you have people that want to be faithful, but as a whole, they've fallen away. And Machen gives you an explanation and shows you how dangerous it is to look Christian and sound Christian, but not be Christian. So it was a wonderful book. It's a great resource to read. And Machen, it's funny, and that's a lesson for many of my Reformed brothers and sisters today. Machen, who was high theology, high church, all that stuff, was tolerant to your basic, what we would call fundamentalists today, who are my favorite people to be around and worship with. Because even though a lot of the theology they might get wrong, they actually read their Bible, they open it up. So what we have with the Reformed Church, a lot of great classic doctrine, but they don't actually open up the Bibles. They read confessions and they read commentaries and they memorize Tulip, but they don't actually open up the Word. And then many of our fundamentalist brothers and sisters, some of their doctrines are kind of wacky, but they actually open up the Word of God and read it. And the Word of God will cleanse you. And that's why many of these people are safer to worship with or have your family around than those who call themselves Reformed, unfortunately. But Machen will give you a good smack in the face like he did me with this book. So I recommend the book. Good book to read, Christianity and Liberalism. Everything that Machen warned about in the 1920s was still suffering today, and 100 years later, it's a fulfilled prophecy. I mean, people don't know up or down, left or right in this nation because of the mess the church has become, and God will straighten us out. So we ended with that scripture reference from our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have our book recommendation, and that's enough for this week. We'll go into chapter 18 next week, and I pray that God would bless you and keep you. So let's pray, and then we'll end our sermon. Lord God, we thank you for the mercy you've given us on this day, that we can worship in peace. We pray, Lord, that we would all worship in spirit and in truth, the way your Son commanded us. We pray, Father, that we would glorify you in the things that we do. And again, Lord, we pray that you hide us in the cleft of the rock as your judgment continues to be poured out. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Be well. And Lord willing, by his grace, we can get together again next week.